what we're going to do in the rest of the month of November is I'm going to share a series of messages on how to share with confidence and power, what to share with love, and where to share. I'm going to do three messages on sharing our life with others in the hope that it would equip us and encourage us in the process of sharing. How many of you remember this from last week? Point number three on our outline was God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ through me. It was taken from 2 Corinthians 5:18 where it says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed us to a message of reconciliation. Based on that point on the outline came the desire on November 1st of 2009 to take a passage from Ephesians chapter 2 and talk about how to apply reconciliation. I'm in the process of doing some fall cleaning in my shop. And in the midst of that, I have a number of things that I moved from one office into my shop, basically for a space issue. So I'm sorting through all of this, and every Wednesday night, I'm trying to come up with three garbage cans of product that I put on top of my three garbage cans of weekly waste. And in the midst of that process, I come across an outline written by Gordon Donaldson, one of my heroes of the faith. In the 1981, I became born again, and I had been around church a large portion of my life, and I had heard about forgiveness. But Gordon Donaldson, in the outline that I'm going to share with you this morning, helped me understand how to practically apply that in the early 80s. And I took these things to heart, agreed with what he was saying, and implemented them, and it revolutionized relationships with people really close to me and people not so close to me. And so I'm going to share Gordon's outline with you, and it's one of those that if you were in a Beth Moore Bible study, she said, you got to put on your thinking hats and you got to be smarter than you really are. And it's a long outline and it's got a lot of detail to it. And Gordon is a wordsmith. And so when you look at these long sentences, don't think that I compose those. Somebody a lot more intelligent than I did. So here is what we're going to begin with. What would our attitude be if you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin? What would our attitude be and how to apply reconciliation? And I chose Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and, or excuse me, Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. And the Bible says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in spirit and binding yourselves together with peace. I was asked not that long ago to be involved in a reconciliation between two men. And the person who was asking me was trying to figure out who was right and who was wrong in this conflict. And as I communicated to her, I said, I love these two guys because of their faults. Not in spite of them. Does that make sense? I love them because they are flawed. They aren't perfect. And that's why I love them, not because they are perfect, even though they are spiritual leaders in the community and so forth. It's not because they do everything right that I love them. And so as we talk about reconciliation, this is what I want our heart attitude to be: humble and gentle, patient. And we love people because they have faults, not because they don't. Okay? So, how to apply reconciliation? There's three things. One of them is what reconciliation is not. One of them is, the second one is what reconciliation is. And thirdly, how is it done? So, as we look at what it's not, reconciliation is not ignoring, disregarding, tolerating, excusing, overlooking, or closing our eyes to another person, what another person has done. It's not simply letting time pass after offense has been committed. You'll hear some people say in the realm of reconciliation, time heals all wounds, which is a tremendous lie. Time doesn't heal anything. God's design of the body heals, and it takes time to do that. But it's not time that heals, it's God's design that heals. And the same way in reconciliation, it's God's design that heals. Now, it's not forgetting that the offense happened or pretending like it didn't. It's not just resigning ourselves to the other person's actions by saying, well, I guess that's just the way that person is. That's not what reconciliation is. I saw this quote on a video the other day. I have a tendency, and maybe you have it too, of forgetting what I should remember, and I have the tendency to remember what I should forget. Do you do that also? When somebody offends me, I should remember how much God's forgiven me and amazingly rejoice and immediately go through the process of extending forgiveness, seeking forgiveness, and being reconciled. But what I tend to do is I tend to remember the hurt rather than remembering to forgive. Anybody else relate with that? That's not what reconciliation is about, remembering these offenses and cherishing, keeping them, and you've got something in stash against that person. That's not what reconciliation is. So we've talked about what it's not. Now let's talk about what it is. Here's some Bible truths about reconciliation. A, on your outline, the whole concept and means of forgiving man's guilt was God's idea. God's the one who designed the system of forgiving us through Christ and providing the system and the structure and the power for us to do that with others. Forgiveness precedes the repentance of the sinner. Christ died for me several thousand years ago, long before I ever sought his salvation, became righteous, and received his forgiveness. And then it was time after I was born again that I really began to repent and become united with him in forgiveness. So when we're thinking about forgiving other people or seeking their forgiveness for us, remember it's God's design. It's God who created the system to deal with the guilt. And even if that person doesn't repent, it's still the joy that we have of doing that. See on your outline, our guilt as sinners could not be ignored, overlooked, rationalized away. It needed to be removed. God could just not turn his head and pretend like it didn't happen. He had to provide a judicial propitiating system to deal with our sin through Jesus Christ. He couldn't just ignore. And you and I can't do that with the people that offend us or that we offend either. D on your outline. It could be removed by the offended one, that's God, willingly removing the guilt of the offender. God willingly removed the guilt of my sin through the sacrifice of his son. And it's the same way when you and I reconcile, we do that too. We are the one who's offended, or we are the one who offended somebody, and we deal with that guilt. So the one who formerly was guilty is no longer guilty. When God forgave me, he removed it all. So when he looks at me, he doesn't remember my sin anymore. Although God can't forget anything, he doesn't think about it. And it's the same way that you and I, as we're involved in reconciliation process, we should be able to do the same thing with people who offend us once, lightly, or people who offend us deeply, or people who even repeatedly offend us in the grievous and most grievous ways. We can deal with that guilt through the process of reconciliation. So here's the definition. This is a long sentence Gordon penned, but try to track with me in it. Forgiveness is a deliberate action of my will out of dependence upon Christ in me, removing from the offender his or her guilt toward me, giving this to God, and considering the offender no longer guilty toward me. Now, the only thing I changed on Gordon's sentence was I made it politically correct and put his, her. Back in the late 70s when he wrote that, you could write his and it wasn't offensive to the population. But now you have to be politically correct. So, But that's it. It's this life of Christ in me that I depend on as I choose to be involved in a deliberate action, a calculated process of dealing with that. So I no longer see that person as guilty anymore. So we've talked about what it is. Now, when a person commits a genuine offense against another, that person also sins against God. This makes the offender both guilty before God and the person he or she offended. So here's an illustration. Let's suppose that Julie and I go on vacation. And while we're on vacation, somebody breaks into our house and steals a bunch of stuff. Now, although that took place, we may be in the Virgin Islands for a week and not know it until we get back. But when we get back, all of a sudden there's an offense. I hold somebody or some group of people guilty, don't I? And they're also guilty before God. So I automatically say someone's responsible for this and they're guilty for making a mess of my house and stealing my stuff. Now, God also holds them guilty. What I need to deal with is the guilt towards me. So look what it says in Mark 11. 25, it'll pop up here on the screen and it says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone who is holding a grudge against, so that the Father in heaven will also forgive you. So you're praying and you remember someone that you're holding guilty. And what God is challenging us to do is deal with the reconciliation when we remember it. Now, you're in prayer, you think of this, and here's the important part, what I sometimes call the catch-22, is the last part, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. There seems to be this amazing cause and effect that my willingness to be dependent on Christ and to allow His reconciliation to flow through me has a genuine impact and effect on how God deals with me. So you're remembering you need to deal with this. Notice that it's what I have against that person, not what God has against them, that I need to. I don't need to deal with God's part, just my part. As we consider this, let's stop and think about the big picture of the Christian life itself. So in the big picture of Christian life, are there some commands in the New Testament that are hard or impossible to obey? Here's one of them. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love just as Christ loved you. Do you think that one's hard or impossible? How about this one? Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that hard to be perfect? I mean, totally perfect, or is that impossible? Philippians 2:5, you must always have the same attitude Christ Jesus had. Always have that attitude? Is that hard or impossible? How about this one? Always be humble and gentle. Always be patient with each other, make an allowance for their faults because of God's sake. Make every single solitary possible effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourself together with Christ. Can we agree that accomplishing these things in our own strength is impossible? Even though sometimes momentarily we may be deceived or what I call act stupid and forget it. But can you agree with me that those are only possible by the supernatural life of Jesus Christ that lives within me? That's the only way these things can be done. So all these New Testament commandments, including reconciliation, it's Christ our model who shows us how, and it's Christ our enabler that lives within. In our culture, being an enabler is seen as a bad thing, but in this, it's a good thing. God's Spirit within me enables me to be able to be forgiving and to forgive. It's God's Spirit within me that allows me to be this ambassador of reconciliation, as I depend on His supernatural life. So we looked at what it's not. We looked at what it is. Now let's begin to look at how it's done. And there's two aspects. First, you prepare to forgive. Then you actually do it. You actually forgive. So As we prepare to forgive, the first thing you need to do is clearly identify the guilt you have toward the offender. What sin did they commit? Did they lie to you? Did they betray you? Did they slander you? Did they steal from you? Or maybe they adulterated you. Maybe they had an adulterous affair towards you. What sin are you seeing them guilty for? Often it's helpful to write these things down, and I would encourage you to write them down because it starts a very unique process of providing you a system of being separated from what's going on. So that when you're thinking about extending forgiveness and using the issuance of God's Son's broken body and shed blood, do that for sins that have been committed against you. Now, sometimes we get offended and we hold somebody guilty for something that's really not a sin. It's just my pride that I don't think that's the way they act. But when I try to write down what sin they did, oftentimes then I understand, well, that's really not a sin against God. That's just my silly pride, my foolishness involved in that, and I confess that to God. But it's not that they actually did a sin. You know, they didn't talk to me. They just snubbed me. Well, and you get offended. What sin is that? Not really. It's just our foolish pride thinking that it should go this way or that way. So write down what clearly that person offended you. Now, why should you write it out? Is that really necessary? Well, how about this one? Why does God write things down in the books of heaven? Here's a guy who made everything, knows everything that's going to happen, can't forget anything because he's always where everything is happening all at the same time. And he takes the time to write stuff down in books. Why is that important? What about in our culture? Is it good to have a verbal contract with somebody or a written contract? It's probably a pretty good idea in our culture to get it in writing, isn't it? There is a value to this process in reconciliation where you actually write down what they did. And as you do that, you then can begin to be separated from it. It's out of your mental computer and onto a page. Does that make sense? And it'll help you in dealing with the process. So first we clearly identify that. Then we deal with our hurt. I check my feelings to see how I feel. Do I feel embarrassed by that, belittled, defiled, hustled, cheated, ridiculed, etc., etc.? You look for your emotional response because in your soul, there's your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you need to write down what your thoughts are, but you also need to write down what your emotions are, and they may be a little squirrelier to get a hold of. They may be a little harder to catch. It's kind of like wanting to get a minnow out of a minnow bucket when you're fishing and somebody's been banging on the side of the bucket and they're swimming all over. They're hard to catch. It may be hard for you to catch hold of what your emotions are, but it's really critical that you do that and you define that because then again, there's this process of separation from that. So I stop and think about the seven areas of life. Next, how did their action affect me spiritually, psychologically, socially, financially, physically, mentally, or parentally? How did what they did affect me in those areas? I clarify the offense and how it has actually affected me. I write down, well, because they did that, then I did this. Right? And you look at the areas, well, because they did that, I have trouble socially trusting men, for example. Because of what they did to me, I have a deep social mistrust. And it's really easy for me to buy into conspiracy theories because of what they did. Do you get the illustration? So you need to look at how this impacted you beyond your thoughts and beyond your emotions in the larger scheme of things. And you write that down on your sheet as well. Now, so you actually prepared to forgive. You actually write these things down on a page. And then how you deal with that, how you actually forgive is in prayer. You begin by saying, Lord, when I think about Joe Schmo, John Doe, I see them as guilty of And it's what you've written down on your sheet. I tell the Lord, I'm taking the guilt off of that person and giving it to Him. Next, I describe before the Lord how what that person did affected me. And this is where the hurt comes in. And I give those emotions over to the Lord also, and I let go of them. And now I give the person to the Lord, and I let go of him. I put that person into God's loving hands, and I pray God will work in his life or her life. Finally, I deal with my response to what happened. Because of what they did, I did this, and I confess that to the Lord, and I seek his forgiveness for what I did in there. So, I honestly acknowledge my part as a result of what's done. And that could be that I gossiped against this person. I may have to deal with that in seeking forgiveness. There may be bitterness that I've had. There may be some resentment that I've had towards that individual, or even a whole gender of humanity based on that. And I may avoid that person because of what they did rather than embrace them. And I thank God for his cleansing. So I don't know if I can illustrate that to you, but let's say that I'm the person that offended you, and you put this guilt on me. Every time you see me in this robe of guilt. And you can't help but see me that way. In prayer then, take the guilt off of that person and give it over to the Lord so that it's no longer mine anymore. I don't hold that person guilty. I've let go of those emotions, that bitterness, that resentment. I've stopped restricting my interaction with them because of that hurt. I'm not afraid that may even happen again. They may be a jerk again and offend me, hurt me. But I'm not afraid of that because of the life within me. Now, I see that person without the guilt on them. Does that make sense? So that's the process. So then what you do is you destroy that canceled list. And I've had some people do some really unique things over the years with that. I had one lady who took the canceled list and she attached it to a helium balloon. And we went outside and we let it float up to heaven. Right? I had another lady who had all these issues and she put them in this cute little box and she wanted to go out and dig a grave and bury it and put a cross on it. Right? I had another guy who wrote all of this out on toilet paper. And he said, well, first reason was it's the only place in my crazy house that I could get alone. So he wrote it out on toilet paper, and after we had dealt with the list, then we went into the bathroom and we flushed it. He said, I'm just getting that crap out of my life. Right? But you destroy the list, you don't treasure it and keep it. I usually just wad it up in a ball and throw it in the garbage. You know, it's garbage. Once it's dealt with, it's not even recyclable. It's just gone. But you destroy that canceled list, you don't hold on to it. It's not then telling the offended person that you forgave them. Oh, by the way, the other day I forgave you for what you did. Don't do that. It's just between you and God that you deal with it. He knows your heart. He knows what you did. Now, I may or may not remember the offense, and so might the offender. But the poison and the hurt has been removed. There may actually be a scar on me physically, psychologically, socially, financially, because of the impact. But the hurt's gone. There's just a scar left from what they did. And I may remember it. They may remember it. You may not. I do the best I can to just forget about it. I don't think about it anymore is how I forget about it. Just stop remembering it. Does that make sense? Now I know what reconciliation is not. Now I know what reconciliation is. Now I know how it's done. I prepare to forgive, then I actually forgive. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, and let's look at verses 21 and further. So your Bible should be marked pretty close to there, because this morning you read chapter 20 and 21 of Matthew as you read through the Bible with me. But here in Matthew 18, verse 21, here's what the Bible said. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times, Lord?" Jesus replied, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." So Peter comes and he's acting really upright and holy. He says, "Well, I got this brother who's a jerk, and he forgives me. Should I forgiving as many as a perfect number of seven, Lord, if I do that?" And the Lord then says, No, Peter, that's really not quite adequate. Seven times seven B, which is what? Almost 500? 490? Is my math right? Just get some nods. Almost 500 times a jerk could do the same thing, and the Lord's telling me to forgive. 500 times I'm making out the list. You know, maybe I should just save one and put it on the copier. Right? For some people. Now, what I want you to do is think about this. Peter said, "Lord, as many as seven times?" And the Lord says, No, 70 times seven. Now, look with me at the Lord's illustration that follows in verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with a servant. He began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents," which your footnote will say that's millions of dollars, "was brought to him. Since he could not pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell before him and said, 'Be patient with me, please,' he begged. 'I'll pay you back everything.'" As if he could, millions of dollars, right? "The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt of a million plus and let it go. But when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and as you read the parable this morning of going to work in the field, they worked all day for 1 denarii. So 1 denarii is a day's pay. So this is like 3 months. 3 months' wages this guy owes. "He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me everything you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he paid the 3 months' debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that happened. Then the master called in the first servant and said, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the millions of debt you owed because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers and the tormentors until he paid everything he owed." Look at verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now my slide says, is that illustration motivation for you to forgive? Now, in my rich understanding of theology, I don't know how that all works out. I don't know how God can forgive all my sins and never change that. And yet, according to this illustration, once I'm forgiven, that could all go away. But that's what Jesus is saying. The motivation is forgive. So, we've talked about several of these things. We prepare to forgive, we actually forgive. Now, here's C on your outline. I seek forgiveness when I am the offender. Now, one side of the coin is forgiving another is the action of the offended towards the offender. Seeking forgiveness is the other side of the coin, the responsibility of the offender toward the offended. Now, this is a Kennedy half dollar. When I was growing up, one of my uncles, we had to decide something. He says, "Here's how we'll do it. We'll flip a coin. Heads I win, tails you lose." And he flipped the coin and he says, "Oh, I win, you lose." So when you do that, heads I win, tails you lose, what does it mean? You always win, don't you? That's the way it is in forgiveness. It's always your turn. You don't have to wait for anybody. You always win. If somebody offends you, it's your turn. You win. If you offend somebody else, it's your turn. You don't have to wait for anybody. You can forgive and seek forgiveness immediately. You always win in forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness is not just apologizing for the wrong against another. It's not trying to be especially nice and kissing up towards someone you've offended. It's not being sorry for what you've done, like your mom used to do when you were a kid. Tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, it's all right. That's not what seeking forgiveness is. When you look in Matthew 23:24, it says, so you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Go and be reconciled to that person. What we see here, then, is the burden is always on me to deal with my own offense, not only with God, but with that person as well. I get to do both of these in this part. Here's Gordon's definition for seeking forgiveness, and it's a longer sentence than the other one. Seeking forgiveness is the action of honestly seeking the guilt another is holding against me for my wrong action or attitude towards him or her, acknowledging it before him and her without excuse or explanation, without projecting blame, either toward the offended person or toward anyone else related to the incident. Then humbly asking forgiveness from the offended. That's a long sentence that explains how you do this. So, in the C part, when I am the offender, number one, I write down, I clearly identify to myself the offense I committed, and I write it out, including the bad attitude that I had at that time. Number two, I make sure that I have forgiven the person for any wrong they had. So I go through step one of extending forgiveness before I get into step two, seeking forgiveness. Think through the wording that you'll use when you seek forgiveness from this person. Don't just go into it haphazardly. Actually think through, pray through how you'll do that. Label your actions as wrong. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then number five, go into only as much detail as necessary for the offended person to understand what you're confessing. I've been amazed over the years as I've sought forgiveness. I can call somebody and say, hey, do you remember when you and I were at this place even years ago? And they'll often say, oh, yeah, remember it like it was yesterday. It's amazing when God prompts you to seek forgiveness how quickly. You don't have to go into a whole bunch of detail. Just, do you remember that? And when they say, yeah, then you confess, you move with purpose to, I was wrong regarding that action. Will you forgive me? And you do this verbally. Don't do it in a text. Don't do it in an email. Somebody could post it on their Facebook. It'd be all over the globe in a matter of minutes. Do that verbally so you can get a response back from the person. So, if forgiveness is refused, then check your attitude. If they don't extend forgiveness to you, then check your attitude out and your motive in doing that. And work through that process and then prayerfully ask God if He would ask you to do it again. So in how to apply forgiveness, now I know what it's not. Now I know what it is. And now I know how it's done. And I put all of that on an outline on the back of your bulletin so that you could remember it.